So we're continuing on the other side of the lesson. We were talking about Jacob favoring Joseph and causing animosity among his brothers to the point they sold him into slavery. And we backed up and said that Isaac favored Esau and Rebekah favored Jacob. Again, even Isaac, knowing of the prophecy of the children when they were born, chose not to take it seriously, and it was determined that Esau would be first. But God's plans were different. And Rebekah, remember, she favored Jacob. Her sin in the matter was to deceive her husband. See, even had she known and believed the prophecy, which she probably did, she tried in the natural, use fleshly wisdom, to bring about a prophecy. Again, we can look at them to the degree, not under the strictest terms we use in a new covenant, because again, of the insight they had was at a lower level. But again, nevertheless, they suffered consequences for what they did. Even today, if people believe in certain prophecies and they have to sin and manipulate and do wicked things to bring it about, obviously something's wrong there. You know, the wrath of man, a man's great decisions and stuff does not work the righteousness of God. The ends does not justify the means. So again, people like to argue the point with these things, but if you have to try to make a prophecy come to pass by being evil, you're already into the sinful state, and God's not interested in what you're doing anyway, and you probably won't have much effect on what God will do anyway. But here's what was happening. She may have already spoken to him and repeated what would happen. And again, Isaac may have favored Esau and said, oh, that's women's nonsense. I haven't got anything. I'm not listening to that. And she may have decided, well, we'll do this another way. And so she proceeded to undermine her husband, to be deceitful. She counseled Jacob to lie to his father. And he was terrorized to do this. You have to understand the position then. He was going to be pronouncing a blessing on them, which the father had the right to do. And he was going blind. He couldn't see. And she decided, well, we'll make him think that you're Esau, and then he will speak the blessing on you. We laugh at it, but we have to remember they did not have the insight, the depth, those spiritual things that we have and can look back at. So she simply decides to get God's will done her way, since her husband is being stubborn and foolish and won't listen. She'll just get in there and help herself. But even Jacob knew. He said, oh, he was terrorized of this. He said, but if he discovers me, he'll not bless me. He'll put a curse on me. And remember, they did things like that back then. And she said, you obey me, and the curse will be on me. Well, the curse did come on her for her disobedience. She was punished greatly for this later. And so Esau was a hunter. He was what we say was a man's man, and that's what pleased Isaac. It was his pride of life, we would say today. He favored him because he was a hunter. He was favored by the people. He was a man's man. He was of the world. Actually, he was immoral to a degree. We would say he was not spiritual even under his system. He was not that. But again, the world. And so Isaac, in a sense, maybe that's why we often forget, he was blind. And maybe he was blind in more than one way, you know, and he didn't perceive. And it's interesting because he did not inquire of the Lord, and he did not perceive things. He got nothing from God. God could have so easily, as he did to Abraham and others later, he appeared to them and told them to do certain things. But isn't it interesting, with Isaac, he did not. God determined, oh, you know, I don't need your approval one way or another. I'll work this out. And maybe it was because he was not only physically blind, he was spiritually blind by his favoritism, his self-will, and his own plans for his son rather than God's plans. And so what we have is Jacob was a homebody. He was not a violent person. He was not interested in hunting and killing and so forth. So again, his father probably looked at him more, oh, he's a mama's boy. Well, that's okay. I've got my Esau, and Jacob can have Rebekah. But what they didn't understand was God wasn't interested in all that. God was going to bring about his purposes if he had to afflict them, which he did, if he had to interfere, even deceive them. See, it's God's right. When people are set on doing what they want, the scripture says that even prophets, it said if a prophet is deceived, I, the Lord, have deceived him. It means in his providence, he can send an evil spirit, a messenger, because he knows he'll believe it. Remember, that's what he was doing. He did to Balaam. After God had clearly told him his will and told him he could not curse this people because he was greedy and covetous and he was bribed by the king and brought a lot of money, he said, well, I'll go back and ask God again. He wanted the money so badly, he wasn't even considerate. God already told him. And it was a clear understanding. There was not something, oh, I must intercede, you know, to get God to change his mind. That's understandable. There are places you can inquire and God will change his attitude and mind. But in this case, it was so clear to him that he wanted to curse the people to death and destruction simply because he was greedy. And see, it blinded him to any spiritual insight. And so basically, he said, well, let me go inquire of the Lord again. And he refers to him as Jehovah. And he prayed, and God says, go. See, God was deceiving him. He thought God had changed his mind. And he was happy. He was on his way because he knew once he did this, he would have so much money and wealth because the king said, I'll fill your rooms with gold and silver and I'll make you prominent in my kingdom if you'll just do this for me. And he was so happy he was on his way. And then again, we know the story. The donkey he's riding gets between two rocks type situation, a narrow, and she stops all of a sudden. And he's in a hurry to get his reward and his money. And he wants to hurry up and do this. And she won't move. And he starts beating her with his stick or rod in his hand. And she still won't move. And she goes to the left, to the right. But she won't go forward. And she bruises his leg against the rocks. And that makes him madder. And all of a sudden, it shows you in his foolishness, in his zeal, his lust for power and money, God unlocks the voice of the donkey, and the donkey speaks to him and says, oh, why are you beating me? And the fool answers the donkey. Any other person would have jumped off that donkey and run for their life. The fool was so, didn't know what was going on, and he said, well, if I had a sword in my hand, he said, I'd kill you. And basically the donkey said, don't you think there's a reason that I'm not proceeding on? Have I ever disobeyed you before? The donkey's carrying a conversation with him. And he basically said no. And then the scripture said Balaam's eyes were opened and he saw in front of him an angel with a sword drawn. And then he heard what the angel said. And the angel said to him, you know, had she proceeded, you know, you're beating her to go on and she saw me and would not come any closer. He said, had she proceeded, he actually implied the angel that I left it up to this donkey, whether you lived or died. He could have kept beating her, and she could have finally got tired of being beaten and proceeded on. The angel said, I would have killed you. And can you imagine how he felt, how he must have had to feel? And he bowed down and got very humble then. Oh, what will you have me do? See, when people face God's judgment, sometimes they get very humble. It's not out of repentance. It's because they're afraid and terrorized of the consequences. And this was Balaam's. He was not truly repentant. He still wanted the money. He still wanted the power, but he didn't want to be killed. And basically the angel of the Lord, the covenant angel, said to him, now you will go. You know, you will proceed to where you want to go, but you will only speak what I put in your mouth. See, that was the guarantee that Balaam would not speak a false prophecy because he knew the angel would kill him if he did. And therefore he told Balak, the king later, when he kept altering the word, when instead of cursing Israel, he would pronounce a blessing, and the king would get irritated. And then Balaam said, did not I tell you I cannot go beyond the word that Jehovah my God gives me? Why? Because he saw the sword, and he wasn't about to disobey God after the experience he had been through. But he did not repent. There was no repentance of heart. There was outward obedience because of fear of judgment. And that's what many people think, you know, will get them right with God one day, or it'll be too late. Many people on their deathbed sometimes might want to get right with God, and some are deceived into thinking they do, and others realize it's too late for them. Again, God deals with individuals, and he decides these things. So again, what we saw here was man trying to interfere and do things because of their own fleshly preferences, and there's consequences to this. So basically, because Rebekah favored Jacob and she got him to join in a deception against his father, she suffered for this. It's interesting. How did she suffer? She found out after this experience that when they did deceive Isaac and he pronounced prophetically the blessing on Jacob, isn't this so astounding? He's speaking under inspiration, and God would not let him see who he was prophesying over. He was blind, and he was deceived, and yet God used the deception to bring about his own purposes, but that did not excuse Rebekah or Jacob for their sin in the matter. And what happened, Rebekah heard through the grapevine that Esau said, when my father gets old and dies, I'll kill Jacob. He basically implied, I'll take care of him then. Well, she took this threat seriously. He was a mighty hunter. He was a man's man. He had been robbed, as far as he was concerned, of his blessing and birthright, but God had rejected him because of his sin, and God had rejected him in another area because he simply chose to work through Jacob to accomplish certain purposes, and it was none of Esau's business what God did in the matter. Again, that was his privilege to do as he pleased, but he did not respond properly, no more than Cain responded with Abel. God chose Abel's sacrifice because it pleased him and he was obedient. He did not choose Cain's because his heart wasn't right. And yet Cain, out of jealousy and envy, killed his brother, thinking he was going to accomplish something. What did he get to accomplish? He got driven away further from the garden. He got driven away further from his family. That was the consequence, that he became the murderer. He became the one that Jesus said the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He's referring to him inspiring Cain to kill his brother. So that's the distinction that Cain has. When you think of Cain, you think of the murderer of his brother. So again, the punishment for Rebekah. Rebekah never saw Jacob again after this period. Within a few days or weeks, because she heard this threat, she sends him off to her brother in another land because she believed that Esau would kill him. And she never saw Jacob again. And Rebekah and Isaac never saw Jacob again. Because of their conniving and their favoritism, they suffered. And there was ill will between Ishmael and his father because of this. All of this, again, favoritism from the lower nature. Again, God punishes people, usually Christians, who favor and respect children out of carnal, selfish motives. I have seen, again in my own life, how grown children punish their parents for favoring other siblings. How do they do this? When their own children grow up, they do not let them get close to their parents. They remember things. And you find the sins, again, of the fathers being visited to the children to the third and fourth generation. This is the consequences. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. And so again, ultimately it goes down through the grapevine. So when people act by selfish motives, often somewhere along the line, it will come back and there will be a recompense upon them for it. God's providences, remember his providences, can use wicked people. He can use devils to bring about his plan. And he did in this case. The motive, the actions of Rebekah and Jacob were sinful. The motive, the actions of Isaac were sinful. The motive, the intent, and the covetousness of Esau, again, was wickedness. He was not right with God. He was immoral, you know, and God was not pleased with him for several reasons. And yet he thought he deserved the blessing. See, again, he was thinking from the carnal, wicked nature. He didn't understand that there was the blessing of the birthright, and then there was the spiritual blessing that went, and neither one was guaranteed. God could alter them, and he often did alter them. And so in this case, all four of them were not very wise in their dealings, yet in their sin, their manipulations, God still worked through it to accomplish various things he decided to accomplish. They could have gone a different path. They could have been blessed differently. They may not have had to go and suffer various things had they waited God's timing and God's revelation. Had Rebekah minded her own business and prayed about it, maybe one day an angel would have appeared, or the Lord would have spoken to Isaac and said, you know, you're not. You're going to do what I tell you, and this is none of your business. But, you know, this has more to do with Abraham and your descendants than very little to do with your favoritism, and I am not going to bless Esau, because he's wicked and I don't like him. You might like him, but I don't, because he's wicked before me. And I've chosen Jacob. So you go ahead, and Isaac most likely would have obeyed. But again, he didn't. God often lets the laws of nature, the laws of man, he lets people do as they please many times and doesn't override things. Yet he can work through these things to accomplish many of his actions. So remember, through all of this, verse 9, it says, even though they were jealous and they sold him into Egypt, it says, yet God was with him. So we need to remember that. For the obedient, the spiritual Christian, God can and does work around and through and over many evil beings and circumstances to do his purposes. You know, we just find that that's what happens. Again, things not his will and things not his perfect will happen to us and happen to Christians, and he permits them at times, and he works around them, his purposes. And sometimes with the Christian, mature Christian, he uses these circumstances to test them, to test their loyalty, to mature them, to produce patience and endurance. So again, God has many things going. He has many irons in the fire, and we don't often see but the one we want to see. Romans 8:28 again, we know, remember it says that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So many people so lightly quote that, and that's such a nice scripture it is, but they don't understand what it's really saying. Those who love God, that alone nails many of them that they fail God, because that means you keep his words and his commandments. It doesn't mean you have an affectionate feeling for God. So ultimately, you have to say, all things work together for those who love God. Well, that cuts so many people out of it. They haven't even met that condition. So all things will not work together for good. And it says, those are called according to his purpose. It means they have to be led of the Spirit and following the Lord. Well, those two things alone, most professing Christians do not fulfill. Therefore, all things will not work together for their good. Actually, many things will work together for their harm, because they've opened themselves up to the flesh and demonic activity, and they can be deceived and judged by God. But everybody likes their little promise box, and that's good if you want to take a promise out, but you better make sure you meet the conditions, because you're just lying to yourself, and in a sense you're insulting God. So again, all things, good, evil, no matter the source, when we as Christians trust and obey the Lord, he can take even our past sins that have been forgiven and forgives them, and he can teach us by disciplined and grief, he can bring us to certain wisdom and maturity. All will work for our spiritual good. We have to remember that word that nobody likes. If, only if we love God. And we say, well, what does that mean? Well, we know it means a life and walk of continual obedience. Those who are called for his purposes, it doesn't say for our purposes, only the one that lives, walks, and keeps God's word, commands, and will. That's the only one that applies to. It does not apply to a disobedient Christian. It does not apply to a backslider. It does not apply to somebody who just wants to claim a verse. Don't apply to them. It doesn't work that way. See, scriptures are not meant to be taken out of context. Oh, many people skip those. Isn't it interesting? I thought I'd write one day, but I guess it probably wouldn't sell. But isn't it interesting? Every promise box that you get, have you ever found one that had a negative word in it? That if you do not obey the Lord, you'll end up in hell? Well, that's a promise. Oh, no. Every one of them has to have a positive. That's why people like them. They can find 50, 100. Oh, I like this one. I like that one. But you know, there's just a million more that promises that God will do you evil if you don't keep his word, and that he will forsake you if you forsake him, and he will bring judgment on you, and he'll do many things. See, they don't like that one. They only like the ones, you know, because, again, they're not spiritual, and they don't understand who they're dealing with, and he doesn't answer prayer according to the promise box. He considers everything. He considers that all of his words are yes and amen. He considers that all of his promises, even the ones we consider negative, are still a promise of God. It says the wicked, those who ignore God, will be turned into hell. Well, that's a promise. Did you know that's a promise? All of the wicked, he says, shall be turned into hell. That's a promise that God will maintain his holiness and justice. And that is as good a promise as any other one, that you take the opposite, whoso shall come to the Lord shall be saved. If you come, repent, that's a promise. But again, these other ones will work just as well. And in most people's cases, they're the ones that are going to work, not the ones that they are claiming. So again, it's good to know that no matter what comes against us, if we are right with God and we get right with God, that somehow in the process, he can use, through his providence and circumstances, he can alter things. He can restore certain things. He can bring about certain changes. Doesn't mean that everything is made like it originally was. No, certain things cannot be undone. Some people are doing God's second, third best, but that's where God wants them. They missed God's first best. And because of year, time, God does not have the time to mold them for what he wanted. They wasted that time. But it doesn't mean that it cannot be used for other things. You know, some people think, well, if I can't have the best, well, then you'll go to hell. Because you'll serve God on his terms. You'll not serve him on your own. And it's good and probably gracious of God that he does not tell many, most Christians, when we missed his best. Some of us don't know whether we're living God's third or fourth choice. Maybe in his grace he says, you don't need to know this. You just go on where you're at now. I'll deal with the past. I'll deal with things. But the question is, are you serving the Lord now? And if you're serving the Lord now, then you can go to the scripture that says he can cause all things to work together for good. So again, that's something we can hold on. But again, those who do not follow the Lord, things will not work for their good. Ultimately, they will be cut off from God's grace. They will be cut off from the vine, and they will be rejected by God as worthless, disloyal, and cursed. That is promises also. Again, we need to say, give people the whole counsel of God. You know, people sometimes, they just all want a good prophecy. When people tell you that, I can guarantee you that's a soul on its way to hell. I'm not saying that he'll never be saved. I'm just saying, like the state they're in, they're on their way to hell. See, because they have already said without words, I don't want to hear anything negative. Well, again, if you're wicked and you need to repent, God has nothing good to say to you. And you can go around and claim all the scripture you want, but it won't move God. And God will keep his word. The wicked shall be turned into hell. The unrepentant, the stubborn. Again, he will deal with them, and those words will come to pass, whether they believe them or not. So again, in everything that we deal with God, usually when it comes to individuals, it's always sort of like he will if we will. He'll do certain things under certain conditions. And again, we get back to that word covenant. And that's what the covenant in the old and new meant. And when Israel did not do certain things, God did not do certain things. Now, he had already planned he was going to bring Christ forward and do certain things, but that did not interfere with his dealing with the nations or individuals, blessing or cursing them. Whole generations were dealt with because they were disobedient. And they broke covenant with him. And again, it shows us in the old and the new how people can get out of the covenant. And how God will not respond to them anymore. So again, the covenant means two have to agree. And as the scripture says, scripture in Amos says, how can two walk together unless they agree? You know, he that has joined himself to the Lord is one spirit. It means they have to come to an agreement. Somebody has to be the Lord and someone has to be the servant. But it cannot be the reverse either in our covenant. And if we don't abide by that covenant, then God says, then the certain promises I would do you, I cannot do that no more because you've not fulfilled your part of the covenant. You see? The Apostle John made it so simple. He said, we can ask what we will. He's speaking of those prayers which are legitimate before God and are righteous and true and are not selfish. And he says, and we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And he never stopped there and said, oh, it's because of the grace of Jesus. He didn't say that. He said, we know that we have the answers because we keep his word and do those things that are pleasing to him. So he's saying, if you do not keep his word, then God will not answer your prayers. He has no covenant obligation to answer you. His own nature would be sinful to do this. He will not stoop to a lower level and lay aside his holiness and who he is to answer a wicked person's prayer on a wicked request. Again, it's contrary to his nature to do this. It is impossible for God to sin. Now, don't get me wrong. Some people think God answers their prayers, but God will answer someone's prayer to judge them. So the intent is not to bless. He will give them what they want and then send a destroyer. And he's done this in several cases, and we have the examples in the Old Testament to show us this. But again, that's like deceiving the prophet. You know, he'll tell them things, but ultimately it's not for their blessing. And so he can do that. It's God's prerogative to keep the truth from wicked people. It's God's prerogative to turn the backslider over to a lying spirit. It's God's prerogative to let them believe a lie and be damned. That's God's right to do that to the wicked. So we must remember that. But he will not do something that's contrary to his nature. It's impossible for God to be evil and spiteful and malicious when God appears to use human qualities of judgment and wrath even, it's according to justice and holiness he is doing this. Even his vengeance is basically not what we think of as vengeance, an emotional mood. No, it's an action from his very being that his holiness despises sin and his judgment and wisdom demands that he ultimately deal with it because that is his nature. Okay? So again, the promises of God must be based on faith and obedience of those who are going to lay claim to these promises. So again, if we understand these things, as I've said countless times, many professing Christians, many novices, many misled Christians, they would have stopped praying about certain things a long time ago if they rightly understood Scripture. They would understand that even their prayer is not in harmony with God's general will or His specific will because of their own selfishness and their own coveting and so forth, and that He has no intentions of answering those for the person's good. And again, if they get what they want in the matter, it's going to be used to punish them and chastise them. There is no blessing that's going to go with it. Basically, that's what we understand. Okay, so many that profess Christianity, many false Christians, many backslidden. When I use the word backslidden, I mean they were once Christians, not professing Christians, you know, not nominal. I believe they were truly saved, and some were truly Spirit-filled, and they're lost again. And they're on their way to hell unless they repent. As Paul said, perhaps God will give them the gift of repentance. As Hebrews says, repent and do your first works over, Revelation. So again, until a person gets to the place where God decides he's had enough of them, and that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, then even a backslider that once was lost and then got saved and was lost again, he can come back to the Lord. Again, that's the general will of God. But again, we cannot deal in the specifics because that God leaves to himself. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden. So again, we have many who are not true Christians or who were once Christians who are quoting and believing scriptures to their disappointment. I've seen this from people when I used to counsel a lot on the phone years ago for a certain ministry. They would tell me their lifestyle and what was going on, and then at the same time, they'd want me to agree with them in prayer that God would do this and that. And they usually didn't stay with me long because I said, well, like, you ain't going to do it. You've already revealed that you're not even in a position to be asking God for anything. Oh, well, I thought that's what grace and mercy was for. I said, not the kind that Scripture teaches. Now, maybe the kind you think. I said, but you don't find that scripturally. If you know you're in evil and you dare presume on God for Him to be gracious when you have no intentions of changing or repenting, you're really a brazen person. I'd be afraid to approach God that way with knowledge. Get you in a lot of trouble. Scripture says God despises the person. So a lot of people don't want to believe this. God despises, the word is hate. He hates the soul of the wicked at times. So again, don't misunderstand that He doesn't have goodwill for wicked and wants them to repent. But their actions and their lifestyle, He despises. People say, well, He doesn't respond. Yes, He does. Read the Scripture. Read the Psalms. Doesn't mean that He can't still look for their repentance. But again, ultimately, when they're totally rejected and cut off from grace and die, they are worthless to God. They're called worthless and cursed. He does not think of them in any good context. His very nature of wrath and holiness forbids Him to do this. See, that's what hell is, separation. That's what outer darkness is, as far as from God in relationship and dealings as possible. That's the hopelessness and the horror of the people that are going to this hell and facing God's wrath without being in Jesus Christ. So again, they're quoting and believing scriptures, and they're going to be disappointed because, again, it's contrary. While a person is rebellious and willful against God, they are His enemies. And God has plainly taught in Scripture that their sins and iniquities, He said, they have caused me to hide my face. It means I don't listen to what you're doing, and I close my ears. I'm not interested in what you want. You're a wicked person. I'm interested in your repentance and turning to righteousness. Every other thing you utter before me, I despise it because, you know, of who you are and what you're doing. That is the nature of God. But many people seem to think they can live their wicked life and then come and ask God for favors. Oh, I just like that scripture. Maybe I'll ask God to do this. See, again, if they understood the seriousness of the matter and what God really thought, they would be in fear and trembling like demons that are cast down. They'd be afraid to be in God's presence and deal with Him in the state that they're in. They would be hiding at the judgment day when Jesus comes and the many wicked flee to the caves and says, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. They're not in a position, you don't see them saying, oh, let's go ask for mercy. Let's go see what we can get from God. Oh, they're terrorized. See, because the truth and the person of the truth has been clearly revealed to them, and no wickedness and sinfulness can stand before God and be comfortable. Cannot happen. Demons are terrorized in the presence of the Lord because they see and know that ultimately he is the one who will consign them to eternal hell and a torment forever. So again, much is blinded because sin blinds and hardens people, and they are dealing with God in terms they would not dare deal if they understood the truth. So basically, he has clearly stated he will not hear nor regard their prayers if they're in certain spiritual states. So while Joseph's brothers sold him to slavery in Egypt, it was a band of slave traders going through, and they were headed to Egypt, and most likely some were Egyptians. They put him in a hole, and as they discussed, some of the brothers wanted to kill him, some wanted to leave him there, and the wiser one said, no, his blood can't be on our head, we'll sell him. It was almost like, well, you know, at least he can be a slave, but we don't have to deal with him no more. So that's what they did. And remember, a couple of the older brothers went off and came back, and they were shocked when he was sold. But at least, again, he was not killed. So again, what did they do? God later overruled their plans to cause his prophetic dreams to come to pass in spite of them. This is what got Joseph in trouble. One dream Joseph was showed, in his childish immaturity, he went around and started telling all of his brothers and his mother and his father that he had a dream and that the sun and the moon and the stars all bowed down to him. Well, he was reproved even by Jacob and said, what do you think, that your mother and father will bow to you? See, this was unheard of in that culture, and he should have kept these things to himself. He should have been more like the Virgin Mary when she was told certain things and said she hid those and pondered those in her heart. She didn't run out and tell everybody. But Joseph, being a teenager, and probably the attention being favored by his father, he was the special, the apple of his eye, he was favored by his father, and his brothers hated him. And then to come and rub this, you know, we're going to bow down to you one day, well, that just made him hate him more, and he got reproved by his father for this. Yet again, God, in his providence, he brought that word to pass. Years later, remember, all of them came and submitted to Joseph because he was governor of all Egypt under Pharaoh. And they all submitted, and he brought all of the 70-some people, the family of Jacob, into Egypt and found places for them, and that's where they abided. And it was because of his relationship with Pharaoh, and because Pharaoh trusted his dreams and his interpretations and so forth, that he got into that permission. We'll go further on that. Okay, so let's move on. Verse 11. Now a famine came over, we're going to read on down to 16, and then we'll just go from there, because it's a quick story. Now a famine came over all of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction with it, and our fathers could find no food. Stephen is thinking now and speaking of Jacob and his sons and their families, about 75 people. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent our fathers, the brothers of Joseph, down there for the first time. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family was disclosed to Pharaoh. So we remember all of that. Then Joseph sent word and invited Jacob, his father, and all of his relatives to come with him, 75 persons in all. Okay? And Jacob went down to Egypt, and there he and our fathers died. He's just taken over the whole process through those several generations. Remember, Abraham was told they will be in bondage to a place for 400 years. So several generations were going through here before we came to Moses' time. And from there, they were moved to Shechem and laid in the tomb which Abraham had purchased for a sum of money from the sons of Hamor. So the very means that got Joseph sold to slavery, his talking of his dreams and promotion, by the same means, he was made ruler of Egypt. His dream and his gift by God of interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, getting him to Pharaoh by interpreting the baker and some other person's dreams that were in prison with him, remember? Again, the devil delays. The devil hinders and attacks those who follow the Lord's will and guidance. Yet if the person is persevering and doing the Lord's will, he will be given grace to endure, overcome, and win through these situations so that God's will and plans can come into effect. People think, they want to believe that because God says certain things, everything's going to be easy. Usually it's the reverse. And in many things, when God says something, like with Abraham, he let him go for years, and the natural situation got worse and worse because him and Sarah were getting older and older. And he was 100 and she was 90 when the child was born, when it was 20-some years earlier that God gave him the promise. It seemed to get more impossible, but the scripture speaks of his faith and trust that he understood his body and he understood the natural, said it was impossible. But again, that's what faith did. God intended to bring him a different route, and this is the part of the maturing of the saints. This is the trying of our faith, the discipline of faith, the hope of faith, and finally, the victory of faith to those who finish the course. Many people forfeit the prophecy and promises because they do not meet the conditions, they do not endure, or they do not continue on. So the thing that God intended to do, he will not do anymore. They have lost that. They need to go on to something else. So again, what I like to see and believe is that when we follow the Lord in these things, the devil does his utmost. You know, we have our fire, our zeal, and he keeps trying to pour water on it. But if we're being led of the Spirit and we're trusting the Lord, it's like, you know, we have an oil fire. The Holy Spirit just lets us burn. And all that the water does on an oil fire is just spread it around a little bit. It won't put it out. It just spreads it and makes it go down for a minute, and then it comes right back up because it cannot do this. So the person that has faith and follows the Lord, trust him, no matter what the opposition, God is saying, I will deliver you in it or out of it. You know, ultimately, if you stick with me, my word will come to pass. If you're lazy and rebellious and unbelieving, then it will not come to pass. You know, so again, we need to understand this. Okay, so let's go ahead and stop at verse 16 of chapter 7. Lord, give us wisdom to apply your word and its practical application in our daily lives. In Jesus' name, amen.